See, we are broken people living in a broken world, but I'm reminded that seeds first have to break in order to grow. See, everything that is in the tree was already in the seed. It just had to go through a process. I guess that's why God specializes in using crucifixions to bring about resurrections. In order to get to destinations, you sometimes have to go through a process of directions. See, the struggle is real, and I'm sure we all have highlight reels. The struggle is real, but so is God, and He has highlight reels. We can take solace in the fact that we serve a Savior that knows how our suffering feels.
All right, we're continuing today in our The Struggle is Real series, and this is a serious message, serious series that we're going through about different kinds of struggles that we face in our community. Come on, you guys, get with me here. So let's go through the outline of like what we're going to. The last message by Pastor Charles was the message on anxiety. This message that I'm going to do today is on death and on grief. And then next week I'm going to do a message. Come on, you guys, pay attention. I'm going to do a message on greed. And then there's a message on depression, and then there's going to be a message by Pastor Ben on lust, and then finally, we're going to end out the series there with work. So that's the series that we're going to be doing, and what's happening right now? That was the so-called elephant in the room that I was ignoring. Even though it's a reality, that's what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about our own deaths. That's a reality that we just don't want to face. It's constantly before us, but we don't want to think about it. It's like it's not even there. But I'm going to call our attention to it today. So we're going to talk about death today. Welcome to Black Hawk Church. I know that we have visitors here for the very first time. I was texting with a student athlete yesterday, and she was saying, hey, I'm going to bring some of my friends who's on the team with me. What are you going to talk about, Pastor Chris? I said, death. Got to talk about death. So there you go. So a message like this is a difficult message. And it's not the kind of message that we do normally at Black Hawk, but we're going through this series called The Struggle is Real. And struggle is real. So we just want to talk about things that are just really difficult. So the reason a message like this is difficult is, well, there's all kinds of different reasons, but I'll name at least two reasons. First is the subject, death. Okay, so that's just hard. On December the 28th, a good friend of mine died. I was with her before she died, and then just about 20 minutes after she died, I was in the room with her corpse and her son. And her name is Betty Barnes. Betty was a very good friend of ours. And her son, Brad, good friend. And If I stand up here and think about Betty Barnes, I will not make it through the message. So that's hard just because, this is hard talk just because we're talking about that. And it brings back open wounds for many of us. A message on death and grief is difficult also because of you guys, because of the audience. Because our audience is large. There'll be 4,000 to 5,000 people that watch at one of the sites or venues, and then over another 1,000 people that will watch online if you haven't already turned the message off by now. Because when we hear talk about death, it's like, what? Because we come at it from completely different perspectives. We just have literally thousands of different perspectives on death. Some of us come to the subject of death, and we've never really been close to it before. As hard as it is for someone like me to imagine, there are many of you in the audience that have never actually been in the room with someone who's dead. You've never actually seen a corpse. You've never been to a funeral home. You've never actually experienced it. Your grandparents are still alive. Your parents are still alive, your friends. It hasn't really come into your life yet. So wait, it will. So that's one extreme. People have never really been around it. And then here at Blackhawk, we have a completely different extreme. We have people at Blackhawk who are veterans of war. They have literally been with death. And they struggle with a message like this because they're still alive. That RPG could have hit here, but it hit there and took my friend out. I'm always reminded at Blackhawk, we have a number of veterans here. And they have a completely different view of death. And I just want to say to those veterans, I apologize for bringing back very difficult memories for you. And then there are those of us who are getting older. Now we're starting to think more about death. I mean, I can imagine if you're in your young 30s or 20s, you're just like, what? You know, I can imagine if you're a student in Middleton High School and you think, we're talking about death, like, what? And he's like, what? It has no relationship to me at all. But the fact of the matter is you're going to be around people who are going to be dying and you're going to be grieving. Some of us work around death. Some of us are in the medical community. Someone said that about 164 people die every day in the state of Wisconsin. Many of us deal with death on a regular basis. Those of us who are in pastoral ministry, obviously we deal with death, people in the medical community. So that's the other reason a message like this is difficult, because of the audience. Most of the time I speak about death, it's actually at a funeral, and everyone has the same thing in common because they've all come because a death has brought them. But that's not the situation today. Some of you just came for the first time, you had no idea what we were going to talk about. Now we're going to talk about this raw subject. So these kind of talks can be very difficult and very raw. Let me tell you where I'm going to go in the talk today. This is my outline right here. I want to talk about preparing for your own death, the T-Rex in the room that you'd like to ignore, the needs of a dying person, grieving the death of a loved one, and the hope of eternal life. In this series called The Struggle is Real, we're always going to provide resources for you. Here are three books that I really recommend. One is by the British scholar who died in 1963, C.S. Lewis. That's a great book by him, Grief Observed. Another one is by a professor of philosophy at Yale University for many years, professor there, Nicholas Wolstersdorf. He lost his son, who was in his 20s, in a climbing accident in the Alps, and he wrote a book about a lament for his son. And then this really great New York Times bestseller by Atul Gawande, Being Mortal. I can't recommend that book enough. It's a very powerful book. If you're a parent and you're a son or a daughter of people who are older, and you're helping your folks go through that kind of stage in life, Atul Gawande, you should get that book. You don't have to write these books down. Just go to our website and go to our blog page for this series. And Pastor Greg Garland is going to write a blog post this week. He's going to write about the death of his own mother and the grief he experienced with that. Also, we'll make all kinds of resources available to you. So all this stuff is online. In this series, what we're trying to do, as the struggle is real, is these things right here. We want to remind you that you're not alone, no matter which one of these struggles we're talking about. We don't hide our struggles at church. Oh, I can't talk about that at church. No. So a loving community that follows Christ, following him, it's a process, okay? So we talk about these things. We want to build that kind of community. And the gospel meets us where we struggle in our community. So we want to be a real place. We have a care team that is amazing. You may be at a site or a venue and may want to actually speak to the pastor, the venue pastor, or whatever, and you may not be able to. We have care people who want to talk to you. You can go to the info center. You can go online. So we want to build a community where we talk about real things that are very, very difficult. And so there you go. And this is one of them. It's the T-Rex in the room. Your impending death. Let's talk about that first. Be personal. You're going to die. Okay. Woo. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to you. The mortality rate is hovering right around 100%. Your birth guaranteed your death. So there you go. When we have our minds wander to the T-Rex in the room, then sometimes we go, well, I hope I die painlessly and quickly. Like my grandfather, he died that way. When I was 7 years old, my grandfather died, and he was a farmer. He went out to get the mail from the mailbox. He walked back up to the farmhouse, and then he started to feel something. He did not fall down because he took the stack of mail, and it was in a stack, and he laid it on the ground underneath his favorite tree and then laid flat, folded his hands, and died. A friend of mine who is a thoracic surgeon said, for many people, the first sign of serious cardiac disease is sudden death. My grandfather had that. First sign of a heart condition, sudden death. So many of us go, yep, that's what I want, absolutely. But people who study death say, yeah, probably not. Most people die slowly and in pain. And with the medicine that we have now, we can keep you alive for a long time. Okay. This is what I want you to get out of preparing for your own death. Start the conversation. Just start having the conversation. Look at this slide. Where do you want to be buried? What do you want to have happen at your funeral? Do you want to be on life support? People who study these kind of things talk about advanced care planning. On our website, we'll have these, and I'll provide them for you right now. Advanced care planning. Google these, and if you're bored in the message, you can Google them right now. Honoring Choices Wisconsin. We live in a very cool state, you guys. Actually, what took place in La Crosse about a decade ago really started to advance this whole conversation in our state, and other states are actually picking it up also. It's a very cool thing. You just go that, you'll learn a lot about advanced care planning. Just Google advanced care planning or Google the hospice organization. And they will take you to different links in which you can actually start to think about and move on an advance directive. An advance directive is a document in which a person states goals, values, and beliefs about healthcare treatment decisions, including who should make those decisions in the event that person can no longer make the decisions, him or herself. It's highly recommended that the Honoring Choices Wisconsin advance directive is completed with the assistance of a certified advanced care planning facilitator for accurate completion, valid witnessing, and a reliable filing of your document. Okay. All of that, you guys, listen to me, is completely free. It's free. All you have to do is go to your healthcare provider or go to a hospital, and it's free. And it will all be legal, and it will be done exactly the right way. They have people that are ready to help you do this. This is what I'm trying to say. Start the conversation about your own death. If you're in a life group, start the conversation in your life group. Get things done and put them in writing. Here, picture this. Picture Thanksgiving dinner when everybody came over, or Christmas, or the celebration of the wedding of a niece or a nephew, or some wonderful situation where your extended family gathered and celebrated something wonderful. Picture all of those people in your family, and they're actually enjoying board games, or they're enjoying food, or they're enjoying life together. All right, you got that in your mind? Now picture that same happy family at each other's throats. Picture brothers and sisters so angry they can't stay in the same room. Why? Because someone ignored the T-Rex in the room and gave no one any instructions, so that when you die, your loving family just gets to guess about what you want. Exactly when families should be coming together because a crisis has taken place, if you leave them to guessing, that family comes apart. You think I got a little energy for this? Why? Because I'm a pastor and I come into those situations too many times when there's no planning at all. I thought he wanted to be cremated. He doesn't want to be cremated. I thought he wanted to be buried. He wants to be buried over there. No, he doesn't. No, he didn't. He said to me, boom. People who love each other can't even be in the same room with each other. Okay, let them guess. Hey, that's a loving thing to do. Thank you. Start the conversation. Don't ignore the T-Rex in the room. You're going to die. All right. Let the friendly neighborhood pastor move on to the next point. How do you help people who got the bad news? Picture going to a doctor because you've not been feeling well. And then all of a sudden, you just thought you were experiencing some dizziness. Or, you know, when you bent down to reach in the back of the refrigerator and you couldn't quite reach that, and then all of a sudden you're on your knees. You're going, whoa, what's happening here? And you say, well, maybe I'll go see the doctor. And the doctor says, yeah, we got big issues here. And then they run some tests, some CT scans, and all of a sudden you find out you got a bad disease. What happens when you get that kind of information? And I know I'm speaking to thousands of people, and many of you have totally experienced this. I just prayed a moment ago with someone who has a terminal cancer. Just found out. I'll tell you what happens. Normal goes out the window. There's no normal anymore. You don't have a normal schedule. You don't have normal anything. Everything goes out the window. You become an expert at Googling all kinds of different websites and trying to learn about what you've got. And all of a sudden, people who you never met and have no idea what they're about, they become your trusted advisors, and they make decisions about your life. How do you help someone who's going through that kind of thing? Well, first of all, we need to remind them of this major truth that we learned at Christmas. Emmanuel, right? God is with us. There's nothing that we're experiencing that He is with us. God's not surprised by what's taking place in your life. There's a great psalm in Psalm 34. It goes like this. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's a great verse. Our spirits get crushed when we get news like that because we had an illusion of control. These smart devices we carry around in our calendars and all the kind of things that we can do in our life give us some kind of illusion, like we're in control of things. You get bad news from a medical team, and that bubble is burst. you're not in control anymore. Happened to a really great friend of mine named Alec Hill, former president of InterVarsity, so member of our church for a number of years. He got really, really bad news. Now, I'm going to read a quote from Alec here in a second, but I'll just tell you kind of the end story. He had to have a blood transfusion. He had a donor that matched his brother, and Alec went through all kinds of different things for a long period of time, and he's okay now. But he wrote a piece for Christianity Today in December, and this is what he said about his experience. As I now look back, I am chagrined by my lifelong practice of supposing far more influence over circumstances and events than I actually possessed. Rather than being captain of a large boat in a small lake, I was more akin to the skipper of a small raft in the Pacific Ocean. Alec calls it control overreach is his life. So what happens when our spirits are crushed? How can someone that's a loving friend come alongside? What can we do? Here's some tips for emotional care. First, assure them you're not alone. Assist them. How can I help? Give them time to process what's actually happening to them and allow them the dignity of saying thanks but no thanks. When people have a bad disease, they need a team around them. And I want people to hear me say, I want you to go up to them and basically say, if I'm not on your lead team, that's okay. That's okay. You see, many of us are not self-aware. And when a loved one or a close family person gets some problem, we come in and we think, oh, they need me now. But in reality, they need someone, but you might not be that someone. You following me? When we say, it's okay if you don't want me on your lead team, what are we giving back to the patient? We are giving them what? Control. And when you have a bad disease, that is something that you long for. At least I can control the team who's on me. So then, those conversations are really hard with loved ones, especially people who are not self-aware. So you just go up to them and say, it's okay. If you say thanks, but no thanks, I'm fine with that because I know you're cared for. I don't have to be one of the, just do that. Trust me. That can save a lot of heartache later. Right, let's talk about grief now. You have a friend, a loved one, and they die. This is what I want you to remember about grief. It's complex. Oh my goodness. It is very, very complex. Extremely complex emotion. Here's what hospice says about grief. There is no right way to grieve. Let me just say that again. Do you think hospice knows anything about this? There is no right way to grieve. It is an individual process and a natural part of life. Life won't be the same after a loss, but experiencing your grief will allow you to adjust to life after the loss. Grief lasts as long as it takes to adjust to the changes in your life after your loss. It can be for months or even years. Grief has no timetable. Grief is very complex. People grieve in different ways. The problem is that we think because we have personally experienced grief, we know how someone else is feeling in their moment of grief. That's not true. Walter Storff writes in his book about the death of his son, "Death is the great leveler," so our writers have always told us. Of course they are right. But they have neglected to mention the uniqueness of each death and the solitude of suffering which accompanies that uniqueness. We say, I know how you're feeling, but we don't. Grief is complex because it's unique. Well-intended people say, I know how you're feeling, but you don't. You know how you felt, but you're not an expert on their soul and mind. You're not inside them. You don't know. Crying your eyes out for 2 days may really benefited you, but that might not be what they need. How are you guys doing with that? Grief is complex because it's very unique. Very unique. People grieve in different ways. I learned this one of my very first years in ministry, like 34 years ago. I was a young pastor, and a man in my church got a bad cancer. His name is Frank Strozier. Frank was a big guy. He used to be a linebacker for the University of Georgia. They won a national championship like in the 40s, and he was like a starting linebacker. Big guy. He like mowed everything down his whole life, but he got a bad cancer, and he couldn't defeat it. He was married to a wonderful woman named Dorothy, and they had like 3 daughters. They were just wonderful people. The daughters were all grown and had left the house, and it was just Frank and Dorothy who dealt with his dying days. And she nursed and took care of him for, I don't know, in their home, probably over a year. And finally he succumbed and he died. When he died, they called me and I came right over and I went into the living room and there was a hospital bed in the living room and Frank was dead on that bed. And the daughters, who didn't live in that town, had flown in from different places to because they knew it was the last days, and so they were grieving. So I walked into that situation where all of these women are crying and crying, and I walk in, it's just like, oh my gosh, okay. So I kind of joined that tearful huddle, and as I'm crying with them, Dorothy, the mother, the wife of the man who just died, cries and leans and pulls my head toward her ear as she's crying, and she whispers in my ear, "Get me out of here." I'm a young pastor. I didn't really expect that. So like I kind of look back. The other girls were like down like this, just crying. They couldn't see anything because of the tears. And she looks at me and she goes, so I'm like, okay. So I look at the girls and I say, hey, you know, can I just talk to your mom for just a minute? Oh yeah, that's okay, that's okay. So they just do their crying and then I take Dorothy out. And as soon as we get out onto the lawn, she goes, oh man, I had to get out of there. Oh my gosh. That's just awful. I'm telling you what. You know, Pastor Chris, Frank wanted to die. This is a good thing, actually. I just didn't want to say that to the girls. I don't know what to do right. You think we could go get some ice cream right now? Did Dorothy love her husband? What's going on here? She's already gone through a big grieving process. She was a wife who became a nurse, and then she became an expert in palliative care. And she changed him, loved him. Those girls didn't know how their mother felt. Grief is very complex because it's unique. People grieve in different ways. Grief is also complex because it's isolating. It's isolating. You bury your wife or your father, and then you go to the store to pick up some groceries. And you see someone handling an orange or putting a gallon of milk into their cart. And you're just amazed that anyone can do anything that's normal. The person at the checkout says, "How are you doing?" And you want to scream, "My dad just died!" But you don't, because you know you're isolated. A woman whose father died in California flew to LA and she stopped off at the Las Vegas airport. She was surrounded by hundreds of people in the terminal. She said, "Pastor Chris, it's all I could do to not stand up on my chair and scream as long as I possibly could. My dad just died." Grief is complex because it's isolating. The people in your world, the people on the street, they have no idea They have no idea. They don't mean harm. They don't mean anything by it. But it's isolating, and we struggle with that. Grief is complex because it's unique, it's isolating, and believers, listen to this, it resists simple solutions. And this is where the church can do some damaging things. Where people who are well-meaning come up to someone who's grieving and say, yes, but God causes all things good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. Well, they're with the Lord now. It's with the Lord now. These are true things. They're absolutely right things. But it's, I hate to say this, it's like a joke. It's all about timing, you guys. And it's the wrong time. You offer that sometimes at the wrong time. And it's like I'm going to solve this. Because as believers, many times we can't stand to see something that's, oh, they're struggling. We can fix it. Don't fix it. Just let things be messy. It's okay. God has a big chest. You can beat on his chest all day long. It's okay. What did Jesus do when a friend of his died? You know, Lazarus? Yeah, he goes to Bethany, right? And then, right, he stands outside the grave, right? He knows what he's going to do. What does Jesus say? Hey, everybody, back up. Watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise this guy from the dead. What does Jesus do? He cries. He weeps. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. I thought about titling this message, Jesus Wept. Very powerful right there. He weeps. Why? Because death is an enemy. Let's all get on the same page here. Death is an enemy. It's the last enemy, but it is an enemy. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Pastor Chris, shouldn't we be at peace with death? I mean, can't death be something that we find peace? No, peace is shalom. Peace is flourishing. Peace is about life. It can't get any better between me and God, me and my community, or me and my environment. That's what shalom is all about. Death is the opposite of that. There's no peace with death until death is gone. When death is gone, then, okay, there. That's what John talks about in the Apocalypse, Revelation. Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is when the Lord returns, you guys. This is when the kingdom of God comes down to this earth. And that prayer about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is when that actually takes place. And then there's peace with death because there's no more death. But until then, death is an enemy, you guys. And it strikes us. And it's okay to struggle with it. But when we grieve, our grieving shouldn't be like the rest of the world. We should grieve differently. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We should grieve, but we should not grieve like everyone else who has no hope. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation, and your friend did also, you will see that person again. You will be with them. But now is the time for mourning. Now is the time for grieving. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Listen, you guys, mourners are like visionaries. They see and they long for something we don't have now. In all sites and venues, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper right now. And it's the best time to do that because the Lord's Supper reminds us of the death of Christ. And He died for us so that death will not completely kill us. It turns into like a door, and we then transition into another kind of existence. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have confidence and hope in that. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's also a time for us to remember when He will return and when there will be no more death and there'll be no more weeping or crying because death is no more. But now death is here and it's ugly and the struggle, it's a real struggle. Let's pray. Father, I pray for people who are listening to me right now who are in tears and who are struggling for many different reasons. Some of us have gotten bad news from a doctor. Some of us remember a loved one, a friend. Some of us are just grappling with the fear we have of our own deaths. I pray, Father, that You would help us to build a loving community that follows Your Son so that we can be fellow strugglers together. We thank You, Father, that You are the kind of God who doesn't sit far off and it's like You're not involved, but You got involved. You sent Your Son. You sent Him so that He would experience death. We thank You that You're a God that understands. And we pray that Your Spirit would comfort us in a way that would surprise us in ways that we can't imagine. We pray this in Christ's name and for the sake of His reputation. All God's people said.